Wait, please, back. What's he doing downstairs? Is he teaching? Oh, yeah, right, okay. I should have looked. He was there a moment ago. Now he's gone. Yeah. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that we can be here this morning to, again, think about your scriptures, to think about what they mean for us today and what how we should live here in this world. Thank you that you teach us what to believe. You teach us about yourself. You inform our minds. And you direct our minds to what is true and right and correct. And you form in our minds your Holy Spirit's guidance, through your Holy Spirit's guidance, the way of life that you want us to live. And through the good doctrine, the good teaching of Jesus Christ, you help us to become your community and here in the inner city of Auckland. And so we thank and praise you that you're with us today and ask that you bless us now and help us to understand your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at, the last few communions, we've been looking at the four classic disciplines of the personal Christian life. Do you remember what they are? Meditation was one. So there are four great Christian disciplines: meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. And so we talk a little bit about fasting, but meaning abstinence from food for a period. We talked about meditation, and today we come to study. And one of the reasons why I want to do this is because earlier last year, I think it was, a survey was taken here, and a lot of people felt that what we were lacking was really inner resources, the spiritual maturity that a congregation should have, that individuals within a congregation should have. And that is something that we need to work on. So as we work on mission out into the community, we also need to work on meditation, study, prayer, and fasting in our own personal lives. So we come today to study. Now, you probably have all various understandings of what study is, and so we're probably thinking it's a bit of a boring one. Right. Can we just have a look at these? Please go to the pictures first. Yeah. Right. Lord, please give me strength to study. Okay, there's the prayer to study, right? To study the scriptures. So the second one is, who's that? Hermione. And she was the smart one in the Harry Potter series. And the last one. Study level, Asian. That's how Asians study, right? All the time without stopping. We just go back to the squirrel. Okay, we just go back and go to the first photo again.
It's an otter.
Yeah, yeah. It's not a squirrel. It's an otter. It is too, thank you. Yes. What I was going to say is a squirrel, and it is actually an otter, a squirrel collects nuts, and it does so for the preparation of winter. And one of the key points about study is that life might be fine now, but when life gets a bit tough, what do we rely on? We rely on what we know and who we know. And who we know is, of course, Jesus Christ. Now, the study is, what is the difference between study and meditation? And what is the difference between reading, studying, and meditation? Reading is just reading the scriptures, and that's valuable in itself, of course, and that's something we should all do. We're talking last time about meditation, which means thinking calmly about what you read, picking up out of there the words that say something to you, and thinking about those, and just meditating, thinking about calmly with about what that word means, and what that phrase, and what the incident, or what the situation, the story means. But study is different. Now, there are different kinds of study. Now, if we just put our thinking caps on just for a moment, there are biblical studies. Now, biblical studies is a formal academic discipline. And when you go to theological college, what you do is learn about ancient history and cultures. You learn about the environment in which Jesus lived. You live about in the Old Testament. You learn about the others, cultures and people who were in the who surround the Bible, and you learn about the philosophical concepts and the ideas that are present in the Bible. And most of all, you learn about the character of the Creator who created us, who loves us. And by study, biblical study, it's not just for the mind. It is anticipation that we'll be changed by our study. But it is academic study. It's learning academically, and it's learning intellectually about the Bible so that you can explain it to others confidently and well. Who knows what apologetics is? What's apologetics, John?
Preaching.
And is it giving an apology for the Bible? It's not giving an apology for the Bible in the normal way we use the word apology. It's giving apologia, which means an explanation, a discerning explanation of the Bible in the language and the concepts of the person to whom you're talking. And so study is absolutely critical if you're going to do that, because you need to know for yourself what the Bible says, why it says it, and how it came to be. And that's biblical studies. So when then you can come, once you've done that, to meditation. And that's thinking about, just for yourself and by yourself, what the Bible actually means, and taking out of it what strikes you and what you see and hear in the incident or the situation in which you about which you're reading. But what are the dangers of meditation? Is there a danger to meditation by itself? If you just sit there and read the scriptures by yourself and for yourself, there's a slight danger. There's nothing necessarily dangerous, but what could happen is that you could project into the scriptures what you think and your own experiences, because you're taking your experiences into the Bible and you're thinking about the Bible from your own experiences, and you might bring misconceptions or faulty memories into the story from your school Sunday school days, and that needs often to be corrected or enhanced by other way by helped by biblical study help. So when it comes down to personal Bible study, and this is to get to the point, when it comes down to personal Bible study, there are two ways that I'd like you to encourage you to think about. And one is inductive Bible study. And that inductive Bible study is based on three things. It's based on observation, where you observe what is happening in the scripture, where you interpret it, what does that mean, why is this happening, and applying it. How does this apply to my life? What difference does this make to my life? And what you often do there is use a trusted biblical scholar to guide you in that thought. And one of the big advantages we have now today is that online we have many available scholars and reliable ministers and professors who will guide us in our reading of the scriptures. And let me just throw one out to you. It's that I've discovered recently, I think is a very good biblical scholar who guides us in good plain English, David Guzik, G-U-Z-I-K, an American in Chicago, I believe, minister there. And if you just 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy today, David Guzik, then his commentary on this will come up. And that will just be a simple explanation of some of those issues around this particular text. So inductive Bible study means asking those three things. What is happening in this text? What does it mean? And how does it apply to my life? And quite often it's very useful just to go to somebody who you can trust, who has written about that particular text and drawing out of it what it means for you today. The second one is a big word, exegetical. Who knows what exegetical means? Exegetical. It's a big word, and it means ex means out of, and Jesus, this comes from Genesis, related to the word Genesis, it means drawing out of, studying out of the text. It means looking at the whole text in its whole context. So today we're looking at 2 Timothy. So an inductive Bible study will look at the text that we're looking at right now, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 to verse chapter 4, verse 8, and it will focus on that section. Exegetical Bible study looks at the whole of the letter of 2 Timothy. Why was it written? When did Paul write this? What was the context? Who was Timothy? Where was he at the time? And we'll look at all of those bigger, big questions that lie behind this particular text. So inductive and exegetical Bible study belongs together. And it's really good to have a resource who will help you look at one text like this little bit here and a source which will look again at the wider letter of 2 Timothy. So when we come to this text, we can do it both exegetically and inductively. And I'd encourage you to think about doing that for your own personal study day by day as you read the Bible. So inductive, just asking those questions of observation, observation, interpretation of application, and the wider question of what was the context of 2 Timothy as a whole. So coming to this text now, we will have, there's just want to make, bad Presbyterian here, I've got 4 points rather than three, but I'll try and keep it short. Normally you have three points, but there's just four. So can I have just the first thing? Oh, that's the two basic types of Bible study, inductive Bible study, observation, interpretation, application, exegetical Bible study, information and background for understanding and enlightenment. And that's the two types of Bible study. And next one. So key points. Good doctrine is taught and caught. Taught and caught. Now, one of the points I think, as Presbyterians, as a Presbyterian church, we often a trap we often fall into is that we emphasize the intellect and the brain. And that's good, because the Presbyterian church was the first church to found universities and schools, and it has a great tradition of academic study. The slight danger there is that doctrine, which means teaching, and that's where you get doctor from and words like that, and doctorate, means learning. But it's not just the learning of the mind. And what Paul is really stressing here is that what we look at is not just what he said, it's his life and what he did. And he's imploring people to follow him and to do what he does, which is a big, big ask. Because then we've got to live or do what we preach and preach what we do. So teaching, holding on on to our teaching, and what Paul says here generates mana, what Māori would call mana. So Paul has mana among the community to whom he's writing because his life reflects what he has taught. So if we teach, if we study, it must also come into our lives and affect who we are and what we are. Number two, if we're not willing to be an outcast, then we can't be a follower of Jesus. And one of the problems today, perhaps, is that we're not persecuted in New Zealand. It's an easy place to be a Christian. It's easy to be here today and to come. But the biggest difficulty we have is actually next week. We can't find a park, right? There's no real difficulties about being a Christian today in New Zealand. Not finding a park is not exactly a big issue, but it is a big inconvenience. So Christians are often inconvenienced rather than persecuted, and that's certainly not the case in other countries. And let me say, when we get involved in the inner city as a mission, what I've found is, in fact, other organisations like the City Council and Plunkett and other bodies are very keen to work with the church. They're very welcoming. In fact, I've never felt anywhere with the Auckland District Council of Social Services or anything like that that I've been involved in any resistance whatsoever to the church being involved. We are very welcomed, far from being persecuted. So I think one of the questions is, how do we stop being flabby as Christians? Flabby Christians is a problem. You trim up when you are persecuted and when we are put under a bit of pressure. So we've got to take the opportunities But one of the difficulties today is that it's not hard at all to be a Christian. So people, there is a residue of things. People expect Christians to do things, good things. And one of the things you find in the inner city with organizations such as those mentioned is that they expect the Christian church, to be involved and to be part of the community and to be active in the community. So the third one, the Bible is unique because it is God-breathed. God-breathed. What is it about breath? The Bible is full of breath and full of this, of wind, breathing. Go just next slide there. And here's your, now our study comes to its key point. Has anyone ever studied Latin or Greek? Right, there's a few hands gone up, and John? Yes? Because in the word animos, means life or soul, and that's Latin. But it's rather tricky because animoi is winds in Greek. And so when you read about life and soul in the Bible, often it comes from the Latin or from the Greek. Now just to go through it, pneuma, that means to be breathed or blown. And zoe is life in Greek. Okay, so those are the kind of words that come to us when we look at the actual Greek words. Now, can anyone think of an English word that's related to animos? This tells us something about what Paul's talking about here. Because animos, he's talking about the breathed animos. And pneuma is breath, right? The winds, animoi, give us pneuma. And that gives us zoe, right? So, animos, what's an English word? Animation and animated. Well, what does animated mean? It means we're up there and lively and active and full of vigor. And what Paul is saying here in the scripture is we're full of, when the wind of the Spirit blows through us, we are animated, we are full of life, we are full of zoe, which is full of pneuma, the breath of God. So when the scripture is God breathed, what that means is God has breathed into this book, not this actual book, but into these words. And out of these words come the breath of God, the life of God, and the wind of God, the Holy Spirit. And so there is a major difference between this book and the other alternative title I gave it there was Great Expectations. Who's read Great Expectations? Yep, there's a few here. What is Great Expectations about? Great Expectations is one of the greatest novels of the English language. Written in 1863 by Charles Dickens, it describes the life of a boy who grows up in London and is poor. And in Great Expectations was his great expectations of what life could be. And that's why it's entitled that. So Great Expectations is one of the greatest novels of English and world literature. And this is one of the great books of world literature and world religion. What's the difference? Both could be entitled Great Expectations. Ben's? Yes, that's right. One's fiction, meaning it's made up. However, what you could also say is that when what happens to Pip, his name's Pip in the Great Expectations, what happens to him reflects not just him, but it reflects truths about human life. It tells us something eternal about human life. It's not just 1863. His desire to have a better life is something that all people in all times and all places speak. The difference is that Great Expectations by Charles Dickens is brilliant, but is not God-breathed. And so when you look at those words, you can look at find some English words coming out of them. What comes out of pneuma? Yes. Good, John. Yep. Pneumonia. Yep. Okay, so we've got pneumatic and pneumonia, right? So what is pneumonia? Go to the bad one first. Pneumonia is where the lungs are not... I'm going to get criticized here by Glenda and so... But don't listen, Glenda. You're entitled to listen, not listen at this part of the sermon. The lungs are damaged, so or not able to breathe properly. I'll leave it at that. Okay. And so the breath is not able to express itself, and the lung is damaged, and so the body cannot breathe and then will die. So pneumonia is a malady or something wrong with the lung. However, pneumatic drill, what does a pneumatic drill do? How does a pneumatic drill operate? Yeah, it's air pressure. And so pneuma is, in this case, the air pressure acting on the drill so that it moves and does its job. And that's what the pneuma, or the breath of God, does for us. It motivates us, it animates us, it makes us move, and it makes us activated. It brings us into action. So that a Christian does not study just for the mind. The Christian studies so that it will be animated and become like a pneumatic drill. The church is, this church is Vincent Street's pneumatic drill, right? It is the one that expresses and presses out the love of God into the street and into our community. Okay, and final one, Zoe. Anything coming out of that for you? Zoology, yes. What is zoology? And zoo, of course. So the church is a zoo, right? Right? I mean, that's a joke. But it's a zoo in the sense that there's a whole lot of different kinds of life happening there. But it is the expression of human and world life, creation, the life of creation. And so we have the church as that place in which the life of the world is expressed. And so the zoe of Vincent Street is the church. It is the one where the life of God, God breathes life, is expressed, and where the breath of God is breathed into the community. And so when you look at what Paul is saying here, he is saying that we are the animated people of God. We are the people of God who have the breath of God flowing through us. How we find that is through our study of this. This is God breathed. God breathes through us into us. And then he gives us the anemoi of the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit to blow us out and to give us strength as we move forward. It just occurred to me, but all this stuff about how we brand Auckland, right? How do we brand Auckland? What's this new name? The place desired by many. A slogan not liked by many, if I get the paper correctly. However, the standard one that everyone likes is the city of sails, right? And the thing about the sail is, of course, that it catches the anemoi, the wind. But can you ever see wind? How do you know when it's blowing? By the trees. And you don't actually see the wind, you see the effect of wind. Nobody ever sees wind. What they see is the effect of wind. And here in the city of sails, you see a boat moves. How does it move? Only because the wind blows. And that's caught by the sail. And the sail pushes the whole boat along. And so we see here, he doesn't use this image, but the church as the city, the church of sails, the sails being catched, the sail catching the wind of the Spirit, and the Spirit forcing it along. So this passage is really important for us to understand. Firstly, that this is God breathed. God breathes into the words that we read here. We must study them in both an inductive way and an exegetical way to understand it correctly. But that's not just a mind game. That is really about being animated and becoming like a pneumatic drill in the city. A bit noisy sometimes, a bit inconvenient for people, but nevertheless, that community motivated and driven forward by the wind of the Spirit, the pressure of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are your people here in this community. We thank you that you give us your anemoi, your wind of the Spirit, to drive us forward. And we can be the church of sails, the church which sails forth to take your word out into the community. But as we study your word, you build us up. You give us life. You give us zoe in our being. And that life is a life of joy and a life of celebration. Because you drive us forward in your power, your grace, and your love. And so we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to be together and to celebrate the Zoe and the Inamoi of God in our lives. And we praise and thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Is Nathan going to be back? He's just out there, is he? Can we go and fetch him?